So this year, as I was planning for a Father's Day message, I began to think how incredibly difficult it is to be a father in our day and age. Being a dad, being a father, is a tough task. We live in a hard time, a time that doesn't really respect fathers, a time that fathers are not really honored. Even my son this morning woke up and wished me Happy Mother's Day. And I had to explain to him what a father was. But seriously, we live in a time where the vast majority of people grow up now not ever seeing a good father. About half of our children grow up with no father at all. And then a lot of ones who do never see what a father's supposed to be. We live in a time and a place where people believe that a family doesn't need a father. It's not important. We live in a time and a place where we're trying to erase lines between men and women and what makes them beautiful and special. We live in a time and a place where there's a lot of people who would prefer to raise our children for us instead of allowing us to do that. And we live in a time and a place that doesn't honor fathers. And it's hard to be a father in the midst of that. Now, as I thought about that, I got a little bit depressed and I got a little bit down about some of those things. And lately, we've had some really bad news. We've had some horrible things happening in our country, around our world, evil things. And so I think so often when we see these things happening, everything from the sneaky, underhanded stuff to the outright evil that everyone calls evil to the evil that some people call good, when we see all those things happening in the world, then the phrases start to come up, how could God allow this? Or why would a good God do this? And we begin to think about that, and we begin to reflect then this evil and the corrupt society onto God and kind of say, where is God in the midst of that? And so as I thought about that, it immediately drew my attention to James chapter 1. So that's what we're going to be in today. We're going to be in James chapter 1. And I want to begin by reading verses 13 through 15. This isn't where we're going to camp out today. This is just the introduction. But look at verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. And this is what it says. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. There's an important theology in there that we need to understand to move on to the other verses. In the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree in the middle of the garden. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you remember God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Was that a temptation? And the answer is no. You know what that was? That's a choice. A choice and a temptation are not the same thing. You see, when God created a perfect world where there was no sin and there was no death, he gave Adam and Eve a choice. He said, here is something that I say is not good. And you have the choice whether you're going to believe me or whether you're going to call me a liar. Because if you remember that temptation, it says when Eve saw that the fruit looked good, wait a minute, God said it wasn't good. She saw that it was good, and she partook, and she gave it to her husband. And so that teaches us, from there all the way to James that we're in today, that each one of us sins when we're led away by our own evil desires. Now that truth means that it doesn't matter what culture, what government we live under, doesn't matter how many laws we have or how many laws we don't have, none of that is going to change the problem with sin. Because we sin when we're led away by our own evil desires. Sin comes from the heart of man. So nothing from the outside, nothing that we create in a society is going to change that. Now, that's a whole message that we could do all of that. Now you know I don't like just jumping into a couple of verses in the middle of a book, right? For Father's Day, I wanted to go all the way through the book of James, but I can't do that in 30 minutes. That's a whole sermon in itself, but I bring that up today because after we read that and after we understand that, the very next verse says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived. Don't let the evil in the world or the current political climate or a host of false teachers distract you from the truth about God. Don't be fooled by everything else that's going on. There is truth. There is absolute truth, core truth about who God is. And don't let everything else that's happening sway you from that, turn you from that, fool you into thinking that maybe God is evil. Maybe God doesn't have good intended for me. Maybe the things that God calls bad are actually good. Don't be distracted and don't be fooled." And as I thought about the world that we lived in and where we were right now, that's the verse that came to mind. And then I realized what it says in the book of James right after that verse. And that's what I want to talk about today. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. "Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures." The title of the message today is Learning to Father from the Perfect Father. Learning to Father from the Perfect Father. So what I want to do today, we're going to look at those two verses, and we're not going to be deceived today. We're not going to be fooled by everything else that's going on. We're going to see the core truths about the characteristics of God. We're going to look at who our Heavenly Father really is. And my hope today is that each one of us will learn and understand and accept who our true Heavenly Father is and not be fooled by the world. But then dads, you get a little extra something special today. Because as we look through that, you as a father get to say, this is who I need to strive to be. I need to be the father that my Heavenly Father is. So as we look at each one of those characteristics, I want all of us to understand how good our God is. And then I want us fathers to understand this is who we need to be. Okay? So let's jump in and let's do that. The three things that I want to talk about is God is only good. God is only good. The second thing is that God is always faithful. And the last thing is that God has chosen us. God is only good. God is always faithful. And he has chosen us. So let's look at the beginning. The beginning of verse 17 says, "Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Every generous gift, every perfect act. God is only good. Now there's three aspects to this. If we look at this idea, there's three different facets to the fact that God is only good. And the first is that everything that comes from God is good. Okay? Everything that comes from God is good. There is no bad. There is no evil. There is no temptation. Everything that comes from God is good. There is nothing bad or evil that will ever come from God. The second aspect of that is that everything that is good comes from God. There's a little bit different there, and it's important to understand the difference. So God will only give us good, but the other idea is that anything in this world that is good and perfect and pure has its foundation in God. There is no good, perfect, or pure thing that exists apart from God. It always has its foundation in him. And the last aspect of this, and what I really want to talk about a little bit with this point, is that nothing, now remember, God is only good, which means that nothing that God prohibits is good. Think about that for just a second. Nothing God prohibits is good. What I mean by that is God will never withhold good from us. He will never take something and say, that is something you need to stay away from. It's really good, it's awesome, it's perfect, it's beautiful, but I don't want you to have it. God will never do that. Everything he prohibits is because it is evil. God will never prohibit us from good. He will never keep anything from good. Why is that important? Because that goes back to the beginning of temptation, the beginning of sin that we just talked about. What did Eve do? She said, you know what, I know God said that that's bad for me, but it looks good. In fact, I think God is withholding good from me. I think there's something good and beautiful that I could have, but God doesn't want me to have that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God will never prohibit us from doing good, from having something good. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it talks about this truth. We actually looked at this passage at our youth retreat this week. And here's what it says. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's a pretty serious offense, to call God a liar. When we call sin good, we call God a liar. When we say there is nothing wrong with what it is that I am doing, there's nothing wrong with being disobedient to God, then we call God a liar. So what does this mean for fathers? While none of us are perfect, I know that better than anybody, we are not perfect fathers. Goodness needs to be what we are known for. Fathers, goodness needs to be what we are known for. We cannot withhold anything good from our family. And we can never, and fathers, this is really important. We mess this up all the time. We can never approve anything evil. We can never withhold anything good, and we can never approve of anything evil. That's who we're called to be as fathers. If our family ever sees anything but good from us, it should be shocking to them. It should be out of character for us. I can remember, I've spoken many times about my grandfather. He's preached here at the church, an incredible man of God. And I can remember I was in junior high and we were on a camping trip up in the mountains. And me as about a 12-year-old kid, it was the first time I saw my grandfather lose his temper. I was 12 years old, and they lived close to us. We spent weeks with them. We always were with Grandma and Grandpa. And I can remember we were up in the mountains, something was happening. I won't give you the whole story, but he lost his temper. And I was shocked. I was shocked. You know why? Because goodness was his character. That was a core part of who he was as a man of God. And so that's who we're called to be as fathers. Let's look at the second thing, and that's that God is always faithful. The second half of verse 17 says this. It says, with him, with God, there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. Now, depending on what translation you're reading today, that verse is really hard to translate from the Greek into the English because it has all these kind of strange Greek words that have to do with the heavenly lights and the solar system and the sun and those kinds of things. And so what it is telling us is what's the greatest light that we have in creation on the earth? And that's the sun, right? The sun's brighter than anything else. It's the closest star. It's the thing that gives life to our whole planet. Without the sun, we would all be dead, and everything would be dead. But even though that's true, every single day the sun turns its back on us, doesn't it? Every single day we live in the shadow. We can't see the light. God is more faithful than the sun. There is no shadow of turning. It reminds me of 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. It says, now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Here's the message. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. There is no shadow. There is never a time where he turns his back on us. God's light is without variation. God does not rise and set, but he stays faithful, unchanging. Now, as soon as I studied that, read that, actually the moment I read that verse as I was preparing for the message, it reminded me of an old hymn that my dad used to sing. I can remember him doing it. We used to sing it in church. How many of you know Great is Thy Faithfulness? You know that hymn? The first verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness is exactly what we're talking about today. Sing along with me if you know it. Ready? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. That is a great song. Great is thy faithfulness. God is always faithful. God's faithfulness is demonstrated from the first chapter of the book of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation. Have any of you ever read the story about Israel and God's people? My goodness, He is a faithful God. Is He not? Unchanging and faithful. Now, as we talk about that, faithfulness is all but gone from our society in so many ways. Faithfulness is not something that's honored anymore. It's not something that we look up to as a great characteristic of someone. I want to give you a few things that I discovered this week in some research. The latest numbers show that 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 41% of people who get married for the first time will get divorced. 60% of second marriages and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. And the average length of those marriages is 8 years. 8 years is how long they last. People, I just found this one out, people stay at a job now for an average of less than 4.5 years. That's the average across our country. People work the same job for less than 4.5 years. This is the one that shocked me the most. This is the latest numbers from Tom Rainer and from Lifeway. The average pastor stays at a church for between 3 and 4 years. The average pastor stays at a church between 3 and 4 years. And the average church member, if someone has gone through the process and joined a church, the average church member stays less than 5 years. That's the average. Now, here's the scary part about all that. Now, remember, as God's people, we should be leading the way in faithfulness, shouldn't we? The scary part about that statistic is about church members. The latest numbers show that the vast majority of people who call themselves born-again Christians do not attend any church faithfully. At all. Faithfulness is gone. It's missing. So, fathers, as we look at this aspect of who God is, I don't know your job situation. I don't know how you feel about our church. Maybe you're on your way out. Maybe this is your first time here. But we need to be known as men of faithfulness. People need to think of that word when they think of us. As God's people, as men of God, people need to say, He is faithful. And see, the thing is, we've lost the idea of faithfulness. What we believe is that I will be faithful as long as this is beneficial for me, right? That's why we move churches, that's why we move jobs, that's why we switch spouses. I will be faithful as long as this is beneficial for me. Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that God isn't faithful just because it benefits Him? In fact, quite the opposite. God is faithful because it's good for me. God is faithful for my benefit, not for His own. Man, that's the kind of men that we need to be. Let's strive to be a faithful father. Last thing I want to talk about is the fact that God has chosen us. Back in James, verse 18, it says, "By His own choice, He gave us new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of His creatures." Now, that one verse is packed full of all this different imagery. So we're gonna go backwards through it. You know how I like to do that sometimes. We're going to start at the end and get to the beginning of the verse. The first or the last thing that it talks about is first fruits. We are the first fruits of His creatures. Now, in Old Testament times, the first fruit of the field, the first fruit of the flock, the first fruit of everything that they received was holy and set apart and belonged to God. So when you brought in your crop for the year, the first fruits were God's. When your flock began to reproduce, the first fruits belonged to God. They were holy and set apart for Him. And honestly, brothers and sisters, this is a great way to worship. We've had talks about tithing and those kinds of things. 10%, the first 10%, your first fruits belong to God. But do you know how to put your finances in submission to God's will? Give Him your first fruits, literally. Sit down. The very first thing you do when you get your paycheck is give to God. Very first thing. Might seem silly. You might have all these direct withdrawals and everything else going on. Make that a discipline in your life and see how your finances don't become submitted to God. Everything after that. So we are the first fruits of His creatures, which means we are the ones that are holy and set apart and belong to God to show that the rest of all creation is also His. We are His first fruits. That's a special place to have. Then it talks about the message of truth, which is the gospel, the good news. And what is the gospel? It's the fact that God sacrificed everything for me, for us. He gave up everything. That's the gospel. And then it talks about new birth. Wait a minute. This is Father's Day. Did the Bible just say that God gave birth to us? Our heavenly Father gave birth to us? It's exactly what it says. Most literally, that's what it says. God gave birth to us. Now, in the past, we've done this in messages before. In fact, we had a Mother's Day message called God, Our Mother. Remember that one? A little scary, but what we're talking about was the fact that God created man and woman. In his image, he created them. That's what we're told in the book of Genesis. And when a husband and wife come together in a perfect union and the two become one flesh, we represent most perfectly and beautifully the image of God, because God is motherly. God creates and gives birth. But what I want to talk about here, I don't want to downplay the attachment that a mom and a child have. Carrying a child and giving birth to a child gives a mother a special place that fathers don't get, and we don't get to understand that. But what I do want you to understand is all throughout Scripture, and one good example, if you want to look in John chapter 1, verse 13, talks about being born of a husband's will, being born of a father's will. All throughout the Bible, it does in no way minimize the role of a father in the birth of a child. The father is incredibly important. Now, we all know biologically there has to be a father for that to take place, but it's more than that. It's about the father's will. It's about his desire and what he wants. You're here because I deeply desire for you to be here. That's born of a father's will. You are my child because I deeply want you to be my child. And the last thing it says is by his own choice. This is the beautiful picture that we have of adoption all throughout Scripture, that we were orphans, that we were left and no one loved us and no one wanted us. And along came the King of Kings. Along came the God of all creation. He said, I will make you my child for all eternity. I have chosen you, and you belong to me. So fathers, your children need to know that they are chosen. Your children need to know that they are first fruits, that they are special and set apart. They need to know that they belong, that there is belonging. The message of truth. Our children need to know that I will give everything for you. That I will sacrifice everything for you. Our children need to understand new birth. That you are here because I deeply desire for you to be here. Brothers and sisters, that is missing in society today. Our children don't understand that we deeply desire for them to be here. In fact, we have a society now that destroys our children. Literally. Because we don't want them. Our children need to know that we deeply desire for them to be here. And finally, your children need to know that they are your choice. That if you could choose them over and over and over again, every time you would choose them again. If I could pick you to be my child every day, I would pick you again every day to be my child. Children need that. They need to belong. They need to belong. And ultimately, here's the thing. If we do this really well, if we are actually this kind of a father, then what happens is the gospel gets represented in who we are. Think about that for a minute. If you live out what we just talked about with God choosing us and giving us new birth, then your children see the gospel message in your life every single day. They see the gospel in who you are as a father. And that's important. Kids are never going to understand the gospel simply from hearing a story or being taught a lesson. They need to see it in action. And the best way they can see it is through dad. The best way. So I hope everybody today has learned a little bit about the characteristics of God and who God is. And I hope, fathers, you're encouraged to strive to be the perfect father. But even when I say those words, how many of you dads are really discouraged just hearing that? The perfect father. I can tell you this morning, I already have not been the perfect father a few times. How do we do that? How do we live up to this kind of example? I want to give you a few verses to tell you exactly how we do that. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And finally, one last set of verses. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18 says this. Listen carefully. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, now listen to this last part, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. The only way to ever become the father that you've been called to be is to be forgiven of your sins through Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. To be filled with his Holy Spirit and to live every day in the power of that Spirit so that I am being made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way I can ever be the father I've been called to be. If I do it under my own power, I will fail every time. Now, I was blessed as a young man because I got to see an example of this. My dad grew up without a dad. He grew up with a lot of very bad men in and out of his life. And all I can remember as a child is the greatest dad you could ever imagine. You know why? Because he was my father through the power of the Holy Spirit. As a young man, he met my mom, which means he met my grandpa, who was the pastor of their little church. He led him to Christ. He was baptized and he grew up in that little church. And he learned through the power of the Holy Spirit what it is to be a father just like God. And that's the kind of father I was able to grow up with. Fathers, that's the only way you're going to do it. In fact, brothers and sisters, that's the only way we're going to be the people that God called us to be. So why do we want to do that? Why do we want to live that way? Why do we want to go through all the trouble? Well, that's a verse in James that goes back before everything we've talked about. If you have your Bible out still, look at James chapter 1, verse 12, because here's what it says. A man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's the kind of man that I want to be. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you that we don't have to search around and try to figure out what love looks like or what real love is, because you have shown us pure and perfect love. Father, forgive us for the times that we are fooled, that we are distracted, that we buy into the lies of the world because there's no need to. We know perfect love just because you've shown it to us. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. If we have men and women here, today who have never confessed, never been forgiven of their sin, I ask, Father, that you would do a work in their heart right now at this moment, that you would lead them to me, to one of our deacons, to someone who brought them here, to their friend or family member that is a follower of you, that you somehow would work in their heart to guide them to the person that can sit down with them, that can pray that prayer, so that they can be forgiven of their sins, they can be filled with your Holy Spirit, and can be empowered to be who you've called them to be. And Father, then I just ask for each and every one of us that every day we would turn to the power of your Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be foolish enough to try to do it on our own, but we would draw closer and closer and closer to you so that you would empower us and make us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that we could be a shining light to a dark world, so people can see what real love and faithfulness and goodness looks like. Not because I'm so good, but because my Father in me is good and perfect. And finally, Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless the fathers in this room. They have no easy task in this day and age. They have a world that is fighting against them, but they serve a mighty God who is mighty to save. And so, Father, I ask that you would empower each and every one of us as husbands and fathers. You would fill us with your Spirit in a mighty way, that not just our wives and not just our children, but everybody at work and our neighbors and the people around us could see the power of a mighty and loving and good God through the men that we have here in this room. Thank you for your love. Continue to work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.